Yesterday, Ben had a birthday party. He turned 9 this past week. So we can wish him happy birthday at some point. But we did a birthday party at our house, which is cost effective. Well, when you have 12 9-year-olds, all boys, in your house, plus your other 2 kids, things get destroyed and you're very tired after only 2 hours. So I'm still recovering, but it was good. It was fun. I think he enjoyed himself. That being said, we're going to go through Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with confidence this morning because of who we are in Christ, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and so we can come before you with boldness, with confidence. We thank you, we praise you for that, for who you are. And as we continue to worship you through the reading of your word, I ask again that you just strip away anything that's of me, of the flesh, and that it would just be you, and that you would draw us to yourself this morning. Pray. Amen. All right. Chapter 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." So the point we're going to look at this morning, the point that we're going to make this morning, all of this would be that we would know who God is, what he is like, who he is at a deeper level. And once we know who he is, that we would then trust him and trust his character to then respond to us appropriately, with love, with kindness, that we can approach him with confidence. We can ask what we need of him, and he will answer. Verses 7 to 11 here deal with how we relate to God, and then verse 12 is how we relate to others. And so the whole flow of this, if we go back a few paragraphs, again, Jesus is teaching about treasures in heaven and not storing up material possessions, or at least not, you know, not hanging on to them tightly and going into not worrying and anxiety and all of that, and to judging. And then we get down to here, and it's this flow of thought, well, what is the antidote to all of that? It would be that we would have a confidence that God would provide for us all that we need. So do you believe that? Do you believe God will provide for you all that you need? See, there's a pattern here when he says, ask, seek, knock. There's this rising sense of intensity in the person's prayer. Again, we're speaking about prayer this morning. It says, ask first and then seek and then finally knock. When we ask, it indicates that we are coming to God with humility, that we're knowing our need, what it is that we're asking for, and then, of course, asking God. I mean, we think of how a child comes to her father to ask for something. She comes with the expectation that her father loves her unconditionally, and based upon that, she can ask him for anything that she needs. then he says we're to seek. It's this increased sense of urgency. Right? We sense this responsibility of actively pursuing God's will. You think of when, say, if you need a job, right? You can pray, you can ask God for a job, but then hopefully, once you're done praying, that you would go out and you would seek a job as well. There's this action alongside with the prayer. And then finally, knock. This includes perseverance in both asking and seeking, and yet with this ever-increasing urgency. Think of when you're praying for a family member's salvation, for example. Right? You would speak the gospel, you would live out the gospel. Throughout this person's life, you would be this living example as you seek and as you knock and as you ask, as you seek and you knock to God, that there's this increasing sense of urgency. The point that Jesus is making here with all of this is that this should be how we model our prayer life, how we function through our lifetime, that we are continually dependent upon God, our Father, and asking Him for what we need. That we would also live with this expectation that then He would answer us. And in all of that, that we would be persistent. We'd be persistent in our prayers. That we would persevere in our prayer life. I mean, perseverance is this theme that's woven through Scripture. It's woven through many of the stories. This idea of finishing well. We're called to be persistent. In many ways, here Jesus is speaking of our prayer life. As a side note, there's good persistence and there's bad persistence, right? So imagine if you're in a relationship with someone, if you're dating someone, and that one person wants to get out of the relationship, and you continue to persist again and again and again. Good or bad? Bad, right? It's called stalking. Don't do it. If you're in a marriage relationship, right, and things are bumpy, and you want to fix the marriage, you want to persist in that. You want to be a better spouse, good or bad? It's good, right? There are different kinds of persistence, different ways to persevere. And so, pushing that aside, we're going to come back to that. When we ask, when we seek, when we knock, when we persist in our prayer life, again, it's like a child. First, if they have a question and their father is beside them, what do? They ask, right? If their father leaves the room and they have a question, what do? At least my kids, they roam through the house, they seek me out to ask. If, say I go to the bathroom and I close the door. I don't know about you that have kids. Mine have like this little antenna that go up. Dad's in the bathroom. I got to find him and I got to ask my question right now. What do? They go and they knock. My kids pound on the door. And again, it's this idea that we're getting back to where with God, we're to be persistent with Him in our prayer life. That if there's something that we're seeking, something, we persist. We continue to come to Him in prayer with this ever-increasing sense of urgency. That we would seek out His kingdom, His righteousness. And He says as well, notice, it's on the screen, although it's a little fuzzy, I admit, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The implication is that God answers all of our prayers. We just may not like the answer. And that's where faith comes in. when we pray for something and God says no. Or he says, wait, later. Again, though, Jesus promises that God will answer us and he will give us what is good for us. And so from here, what Jesus does in the passage, in verse 9, again, he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, even though you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you? What God does is he gives us what is good according to the kingdom principles that Jesus has laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. Because sometimes when we pray for something, at least for me, and I ask and I think in that moment, in that time in my life, I need this right now. And God says either no or he says wait. And then years later, I look back and I think, God, thank you. You did not give me what I asked for, because that would have been a disaster. It comes down to what we've been looking at the past few weeks, is that God has this perspective that we lack. And with that, again, he gives us what is good according to his kingdom principles, which is not often my principles, what I would like. And Jesus uses this, he draws this out by comparing God the Father with an earthly father, that by comparison, the earthly father is evil, and if he even knows how to give good gifts and answer his children, how much more than God, who is holy and righteous, will do that to us? And yet, with that, sometimes we get this idea in our head that God is different. Right? I know how to take care of my kids, at least as best as I can. I love them, I answer them, I give them good gifts, and yet somehow I get it in my head that God is different. That he's not like that, at least not with me. And yet the truth is that God is so much better than that. He is different, but not in a negative sense. He's so much better, so much more holy and righteous. And it's for that reason that we are to ask and to seek, and to knock with expectation. We're not to go to prayer, and then in the back of our minds, say, well, I'll ask God for this, but he's probably going to say no. He's probably not even going to answer me. I mean, just look at my life so far. No, Jesus says, don't do that. He says, ask, seek, knock, be persistent. I want to take some time, and I want to look at Luke 18, because it's this little parable that Jesus tells, it's the same principle, but we see it played out. So we turn to Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So this judge, he doesn't fear man, he doesn't fear God. And so to get a picture of him, it means that he runs this little courtroom of his as if it's his own kingdom. He might be arrogant. I mean, he's not concerned ultimately with the welfare of people. He doesn't care about man. And he's not concerned about any consequences he may incur because of that, because he doesn't fear God either. He sits above everyone else as judge. The widow, she's experienced some sort of injustice, right? She's a very vulnerable person in that society, likely, you know, doesn't have anybody to take care of her, very easily taken advantage of. And she's experienced some sort of injustice. Jesus doesn't expand upon it in this parable. But what she does do is she continually hounds the judge, right? She's persistent, right? It's as if he gets out to go start his car in the morning. Hi, judge, let's talk about my case. Gets to work. Hi, judge, I'm here. I beat you. Let's talk about my case. Goes out for lunch. Hi, judge, can we talk about it? I want some justice. Goes home, looks out on his balcony. She's on there. Hi, judge, let's talk about it. Like, that's the point he's making, though, is she's so persistent. He says, I'm just going to give her justice because I'm afraid she's going to attack me. And that's the point, right? Notice, she doesn't get necessarily what she wants. She gets justice. He doesn't just give in and say, I'll give you whatever you want. He says, I'll give her justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. Within this story, who are you? I mean, immediately I want to identify with the widow, right? I want to think of different ways that I've been taken advantage of or hurt, or that there's a justice that needs to be corrected. And yet, maybe I'm the judge. You know, we described him a little bit. He's not a man that truly cared about people. So we have to ask ourselves, do I truly care about people? When I look at things like my time and my wallet and whatever, does it show that I care about people, about my fellow man? Again, remember this judge, he doesn't care about God either. He has no fear of God, no reverence, no respect for God. And so we ask ourselves, is God the highest authority in our life? Because if he isn't, then someone else or something else will be. And we will then try and live for that person's approval, whether it is a friend or a spouse or a boss or a role model. And the hard truth about that is when we live for someone else, that's called worship, which is idolatry. It doesn't have to be a person. It can be, you know, money. It can be a promotion. It can, again, you fill in the blank. But when we live for the approval of anybody other than the God of the Bible, we then risk ending up like the judge. And so again, how are you then like the widow? I mean, what in what areas of your life do you need to be persistent? In this case, in prayer. Where do you need to be persistent in prayer? Remember, you can't fight for everything. You have to pick a few things. The point with this parable is not that God is like the judge, because he's not. We recognize that. It's also not that we should beat God up with our prayer so that he just relents and says, I'm going to give you what you want. The point is that above all the judges, all of the authorities in our life, there's only one true judge who sits on the throne. And it's that judge that we must all give account to one day. And so when we pray to God, it is God and God alone who can perfectly judge our heart, our thoughts, our soul. And the point is that he is completely unlike the judge in this parable. And so if he is completely unlike the judge in this parable, then the widow who persists to a godless judge and this godless judge gives in and gives her justice, well, then how much more should we persist with a holy judge, with God who is our Father? Again, we do this through prayer. The point that Jesus makes is the same here in this parable and here in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes, dare I say, we don't persist, maybe because we don't truly believe in prayer. Or maybe because one too many times we don't like the answer we're given. Because sometimes God says yes, sometimes he says no, and again, sometimes he says later, wait. And it's for that reason that we persist. When God says wait, when he says later. Because we don't know until we keep asking. The thing about prayer is it has three purposes. Of course, we recognize we commune with God through prayer. That's, you know, how we speak to God, how we develop and deepen our relationship with him. Secondly, we pray that we maybe would move the hand of God. Right, that there is something that we need or want or a need that we see. And we pray that, God, you would work in this area. Third is that God uses prayer to mold our hearts. And I think it's for that reason that we are called actually to pray for our enemies. Pray for those who persecute us. Because when we do this, our hearts begin to change. I mean, if there's that person in your life that they just rub you the wrong way, or maybe they're openly hostile toward you, if you start praying for their good, praying that God would bless them, which is it's a hard thing to get over yourself to do that, your heart begins to change. It's also for this reason that we then tie in verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It's called the golden rule. There was an emperor back, I can't remember when, that he liked it so much he had it etched in gold on his wall. Hence the name the golden rule. For him, though, it was more of this idea of if we were to ever become this perfect society where we can possibly attain that. And yet Jesus calls us to live that out as a way of life. That should be our normal, to put aside ourselves and to put others before us, to think of others before we think of ourselves, to think of, again, how would I want to be treated? Well, I'm going to treat you the same way, despite what you've done to me, despite what you've said to me, despite any of that. I'm going to treat you with love. Sometimes what we pray for doesn't happen. God says no. But in that process of being persistent, God is molding and changing our hearts. Remember, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and it will be found. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. It doesn't mean that God is going to grant you every request. I think we all recognize that God is not some sort of genie. Just as a loving father wouldn't give in to every single thing that his kid would ask of him. I mean, we think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. God said no when he prayed. He said, if there is any other way that I can do this, let it be so. Take this cup from me. God says no. So when we take all of that in, when you pause to consider how infinitely holy and wise and powerful and generous and kind and on that God is, when we pause to consider that, and then we read that Jesus is then inviting us to approach that very God to ask him for good things, And the promise then that he will give us good things according to his purposes. I mean, that's an unimaginably wonderful thing. If we want to know what this looks like, again, to use the example, look at how a child talks to his father. I mean, my kids, they talk to me about just about everything. Everything from, as they get older, these big, huge questions about life and these theological questions that they're wrestling with and not understanding, and we can talk about that for hours. So other things where, you know, hey, Dad, did you know Spider-Man's Peter Parker? I did, but thank you for telling me, and he's off. That's how we should talk to God, right? That whether it's these big, profound things we're wrestling with or whether it's just the small, little things of life. When we pray, we don't have to have these eloquent prayers. It doesn't have to sound nice. I mean, my kids, when they approach me, they don't say, "Dearest Father, may I have some ice cream, please?" No, they say, "Dad, can I have some ice cream?" Right? We come to God with respect. Don't hear me wrong. But it doesn't need to sound like this big, long, eloquent prayer. It doesn't need to be super lengthy. It can be short. God help. I mean, two words, and they're profound. Really. God help. But if you can pray for hours on end, I mean, do it. Jesus said, when you pray, ask, seek, knock. Be persistent in the things that you pray for. So what can you pray for? Who can you pray for? Where in your life do you need to persist in prayer? An idea might be to keep a list, whether that is at home, on a calendar, or a piece of paper, or on your phone. Again, coming back, the point is that as we continue to deepen our relationship, our knowledge of who God is at a deeper level, that we would know and trust his character, that we would be confident in approaching him and expecting a response, whether that's yes or no or wait. So let's take some time now to quiet our hearts, to be in prayer, to prepare ourselves for communion, to partake together. And after a few minutes, I will come back and lead us in that.